And hopefully you have a handout. And the handout, if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Didn't finish the outline last week. We will finish that today, but it's on a new piece of paper. Because the subject this morning is the Bible student. The Bible student. When I was first starting the ministry, the pastor suggested that I take piano lessons to learn a little bit about music, because music's important, amen? And learning different things about music and how to decide what music is good and what music is not good and so forth. And so his wife taught me and Mrs. Schaefer and our daughter Elizabeth piano. Well, two of them accomplished quite a lot. One of us did not. And I did come to the place to where they have this method. How many of you taken piano lessons in your life sometime, taking piano lessons? Oh, quite a Mr. McMahon, you're a pianist. No. Yeah, probably about like me, huh? Okay, well, there's this thing they call the pointer method, and what you do is with your left hand, if let's say you want to play a G, well, you point to the G with this pointer finger, and then you use your thumb and your little finger, and you can play a G chord in your left hand. And you can do the same thing with any of the chords, and so they use that just to kind of get you to use more than two keys at a time, you know. And so I got to the point where I could play just anything I wanted to like that, but I was still using one finger on my right hand. And as soon as I got to the chords on my right hand, I thought, you know, I'm just not willing to put the work into this. And I told the teacher, I said, it takes too much time to practice. I've got too much going on. I was teaching Bible Institute, teaching Sunday school, and working in the church and doing all sorts of things. And I had a part-time job, and I just don't have time to do it. So when you're a student, you got to be willing to take some time, don't you? Amen? Now, the pastor of that church was a trained classical pianist, and he is one of the very few people I've ever known that could play the piano. And when you listen to him play the piano, he could make you cry. He could make you laugh. He was astounding. I don't know how he did it. He had a sense for the piano that very, very few people have. And you've heard my daughter play, and she plays pretty good, but he was such a tremendous pianist. And he told me, he said, once you get good enough, I'll teach you some things. Well, I never got good enough. Now, my wife has taken some lessons from some people that are very good, and my daughter has also, because they got good enough. Do you think God wants to teach you? Amen? Every one of us. Amen? Why do you think he gave us a Bible? There are some people that will tell you, and they are wrong, they will say, oh, you really can't understand the Bible. It's just too difficult. The Catholic priest will tell you that. They'll tell you, don't read the Bible because it'll just confuse you. I've heard people say those words. That's sad. Folks, the Bible's not here to confuse you. It's here to unconfuse you. Yes. Amen? And so, you know, it's sort of like in my library. My son moved out of our house, and all of a sudden I have access to all my books again. Last night I was looking for a book. I still can't find it, but anyway, I can get to all of them now. I've got some books in my library from back when I was in college. I've got a book on differential equations. Ugh. I've got a book in calculus, the advanced calculus. I can start reading that book and get about three pages in and go, too much, too deep, too difficult. But, you know, if I would spend the time, I could learn it. Amen? Now, that's just calculus. That's just math. Folks, you can learn the Bible. But you need to be diligent. Here's our verse in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll kind of launch out with this and then talk about some facts. Verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him, that's God, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that word reward has to do with enriching you, not monetarily, but enriching you in knowledge and enriching you in spiritual strength. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligence. You know, just about anything that you do that's going to be worthwhile is going to require diligence, isn't it? If you, for example, if you say that you're going to exercise and you're not diligent, you're not going to accomplish much. If you say you're going to diet and you're not diligent, you're not going to accomplish much. If you say that you're going to, I don't know, save money or, you know, go to school, or we try to teach our students, be diligent. Amen? So I want to emphasize that to begin with. My dad used to have a saying, I think he's the one that told me this. He said, you're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you put effort into it, you'll get good results. If you're lazy about it, you're not going to get much. So let's look at the handout just a little bit and talk about the Bible student. And just in case there's any confusion, that's you and me. Amen? We are the Bible student. You say, Pastor, I don't know anything. I have good news for you. God can teach you a lot. You say, Pastor, I've been studying the Bible faithfully for 40 or 50 years. I got good news for you. God can teach you a lot too. Because you're never ever going to achieve ultimate knowledge until you step into eternity and the Lord enlightens you. We've always got things to learn, don't we? I really honestly think that's one of the reasons we're still here, is to learn some more things. So, just as with any discipline or area of study, the man or woman who comes to the Bible must come with a proper attitude, a proper approach, and proper attentiveness. There is some preparation to be done. And first of all, we mentioned this last week, you must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who wouldn't want to have that? If you don't want to have a relationship with him, then why would you want to learn about him? If you don't want to have a relationship with him, why would you want him to lead you in your life? You want him to lead you, amen? So we want to get to know him, and we want to get to know more about him and what he's pleased with and so forth. Believing that the Bible is the Word of God, inspired, inerrant, and preserved is important. You are not studying a book that is filled with or even contains any errors. It is, we use some terms to describe the Bible, and I never can get the whole list by memory, but I know that we use the word infallible. You know, when the Bible says it, it's right. And what's fascinating, after decades of life, you'll find out that that's true as you continue to apply it. You need to have a desire to be taught by the Lord. And I say strong desire. I think you should have a strong desire. Ask the Lord to teach and to give discernment. Luther said this, to pray well is to study well. That's an interesting thought. Always remind folks, before you read the Bible, pray. I can tell you there have been times when I've been studying my Bible and I come across something and I couldn't understand it. And I'm not a patient person. My wife will tell you I get frustrated easily, and I get frustrated. I don't understand this. I don't understand this. And I'd pray, Lord, would you show me what this means? And folks, he will. Amen? Ever had that happen to you? You didn't understand? You pray and the Lord showed you? He does. Psalm 119:11 says this, Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now, I'll say this over and over, but the ultimate indicator of success in studying the Bible is when the Bible changes you. Has it changed you? Amen? Jesus, when he was tempted, and somebody was talking about this the other day, and I forgot who it was, maybe Mr. Dahlman. Each time Jesus was tempted by Satan, he said, It is written. And then he'd quote a verse from the Old Testament, Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when you are tempted, if you have Bible in you, that'll change things. Amen? And that's the Bible's the answer, one of the answers to temptations. Willing to persist in study, not just a few days, but for a lifetime. Someone once said, our idle days are the devil's busy days. The farther you get from God, the easier you are for the devil to pick off. That's why it concerns us so much when folks aren't in church. If they're not in church for a long season, for weeks or even months, folks, the devil's going to get you. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Probably not a person here that has not seen those nature shows. I remember when I was a little boy, back in the days of black and white TV in the 1960s. What was it? Mutual of Omaha, Animal Kingdom. Remember that one? Yeah. And sure enough, sooner or later, they'd show you the picture. There's all the wildebeests out there in Africa, and they're all grazing, and the lions are trying to get them. The lions are so smart. The lions don't come from upwind. They come from downwind. And they work in teams. And the wildebeest that gets picked off is the one that's on the edge of the herd, that's slow, perhaps injured, perhaps ill, perhaps old, but vulnerable. What does the Bible say in Ephesians 6? What is our armor? What are some of the things that are our armor? The shield of faith, amen? How do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? So if you want to be stronger, you need to spend time in the Bible, and that gives you faith, and then that protects you. And there are other things in that armor that go along with the Word of God as well. All right, so let's talk about preparation a little bit. If all you had was a King James Bible with no notes in it, that's pretty good. That's a good place to start. Over the years, I've owned a bunch of different Bibles, and the one that I use now, I keep my Bible that I use at church, I keep it at church because driving it back and forth and picking it up and setting it down wears them out, and I like for them to last longer, so I keep one here. It's not a wide margin, but I've got all sorts of notes inside it, but this Bible has nothing in it except the text. There's no marginal notes, there's no cross-references, there's no footnotes. It's just the text. Now, it does have some maps and things in the back, but when I'm reading the Bible, I just want to know what the Bible says. That's one thing you ought to have. Then it is handy, especially if your education is limited. Good morning, brother. Good to see you. It is handy to have a dictionary. Now, I've told you often, I like Webster's 1828 dictionary. It used to be, when I bought mine, which was, 40 years ago, I think I paid $40 or $45 for it. They're $70 now, and that doesn't include shipping. You could get a used one on ABE Books for a little bit less, perhaps. But there used to be a website that had the whole thing on it, and about 3 or 4 weeks ago, it went down. And I just yesterday was trying it again, and they had finally put a message up that says, our server's down, but we're coming back. So there's Webster's 1828 on the internet, and it was really handy because I had it right there on my computer. I could just pull it up, or my phone, or wherever I wanted to. So I'm going to have to go home and get my Webster's out and bring it down to church so it'll be here. But that's one of the most important things. Look up words. Amen? If you don't know what a word means, look it up. Now, you and I, now I was educated in public school in the 60s. I graduated in 1975. I can still remember. I had a teacher in the 7th grade, and her name escaped me, but it may have been Ferris, Mrs. Ferris. And she was my English teacher in the 7th grade. This is when I was in junior high school, and so that's when you started going from one class to another class. You had a teacher for history and a teacher for English and a teacher for math and a teacher for whatever. And this lady, she would write a word on the board. She wrote the word condolences. And she asked us, what does that word mean? We were 7th graders. We never heard of condolences. And then she'd tell us what condolences were. But I will tell you, I think in our curriculum, it's pretty good about vocabulary, isn't it, Mrs. Dahlman? So our students, you know, vocabulary is important. They say that the average, you know, just man on the street has a vocabulary of 2,000 or 3,000 words. Pastors are supposed to have one of the largest vocabularies, maybe up around 9,000 or 10,000 words. But it doesn't matter which you are. If you don't understand a word, look it up. Perdition. Let me think of another one. Lasciviousness. In Thessalonians, it says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And you might think you know what that word means, but you probably don't. So how many of you use a dictionary somewhere along the way when you study your Bible? Raise your hand. Yeah, I do too. And it's even when I prepare a message, sometimes it's interesting. I'll pick a word in the passage and I'll look it up in the dictionary and it sheds light on the entire passage. Because God chose those words, amen? And that's exciting to me that he did that. So it's good to have a good dictionary. You got to be careful. There are some bad dictionaries. You can buy a compact paper copy of Webster's 1828 on Amazon for $40 right now. Christian Book sells the hardback for $55 plus shipping. And if I didn't have anything else, if I could only have one other book besides my Bible, it would definitely be a dictionary. Now, there is another book, and I will caution you, it's a nice book to have, but it's not essential, and that is a concordance. Anybody who knows what a concordance is, raise your hand. Okay, about two-thirds of us? Okay. Concordance is a neat book, and there's two very, very popular ones, and they both have their own way of doing things, and they're both valuable. The most common concordance is called Strong's Concordance. And that thing, the reason it's called Strong's is because the man who put it together, his name was Mr. Strong. But the joke is, it's so big, you got to be strong to carry it around. It's a big book. He literally, before the days of computers, I can't believe this, you take any word in the Bible. For example, here we are in Hebrews verse 11, or chapter 11, the word faith. You say, Pastor, I'd like to know every verse in the Bible that uses the word faith. Strong's will tell you. He'll have the word faith, and he will list in order every verse in the Bible that uses the word faith. And then he'll tell you, and I don't recommend getting into this at first. In fact, maybe be very careful if you get into it at all. He'll tell you what Greek word or Hebrew word is translated from. And he'll, in the back, he's got a little dictionary back there that'll tell you the meaning of the Greek word. And then he knew that you and I probably weren't going to be good Greek students. And so he assigned all those words numbers. And they're called, it's called the Strong's numbering system. And those numbers are in there as well. And it's really fascinating. Unless you've seen it, I can't explain it to you right now any better than that. But a concordance is a good way to find other verses about faith, other verses about lasciviousness or perdition or to see how God uses words, because, and you know how somebody uses a word, you know what it means. And by the way, words don't always mean the same thing, but that's another story for another day. So you got to have a good Bible, no doubt about that. You really ought to have a good dictionary. You might want a concordance. I'm mentioning that because Mr. Hartill, the fellow that put the text together behind this lesson, mentioned that. And then there is another book that I use a lot. I used it this week preparing for the Sunday morning message. I gave one to Antonio Jr. here. It is called Halley's Bible Handbook. Now, yes, sir, good. Halley's Bible Handbook. Now, remember this. There's only one perfect book in the world. That's the Bible. Any other book you go to, hymn book, dictionary, encyclopedia, commentary, whatever, any other book you go to contains errors. And you don't know where they are. Be careful. But I will tell you this, Mr. Halley, he has some wrong assumptions in there, but he sure got a lot of good ones. For example, this morning in the 11 o'clock hour, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel chapter 7 mentions Belshazzar, and it talks about some things about him, and it gives a year. And I wanted to know when that year was. The first place I go is to Halley's Bible Handbook to see what he has to say. And quite often he'll say, here's what you ought to know about this chapter. Here's what you ought to know about this person. Here's what you ought to know about this place. And he'll even explain some of the controversies. You know, there are people that deny the Bible. They're fools, but they do. And then they come up with silly ideas on how to disprove it. And someone says, well, you know, Belshazzar wasn't really the king. So I got to reading this week. There's lots of material written that show how he was the king, because what happened was his father, I think his name was Nablonus, I believe it was, or Nabalonus, and he went off to battle somewhere else and left Belshazzar in charge. So he was the king. In fact, they've dug up archaeology that says Belshazzar was the king. And so there are people that'll try to attack the Bible. When you hear somebody attack the Bible, turn around and walk away. You're dealing with a fool. And there's plenty of evidence that the Bible is true. And the most strong evidence is Christ lives in my heart and he told me so. But anyway, Halley's Bible Handbook. And I recommend if you get one, try to get an old used one. You can buy a new edition, but I like older books. And in this case, there's an interesting thing happened. Halley's Bible Handbook's been around since the 1930s or 40s. I know that my edition is a 1957 edition, and it was, I think, a 35th edition or something. And my edition from, that's 65 years ago, there's a list in the back, and it lists all the popes and all the wicked things they did. Halley dug that up and put it in there. They took that out in the 60s because they thought it might be offensive to some people. I think it's interesting. And so anyway, Halley's Bible Handbook. There's another Bible handbook. It's not as good, but it's not a bad handbook. It's by Merrill Unger, U-N-G-E-R. Halley and Unger are two of the most famous Bible handbooks. Halley's the one I recommend. Okay, so we're talking about material. Have a good Bible. Wide margin Bible's nice. Make sure the text is big enough for you to read. And do not ever try to study from two versions. It'll just confuse you. I wrote a letter to a fellow in prison this week, and what happened was a lady called me that I knew a long time ago, and she said she knew somebody in prison in Colorado, and they were dealing with other inmates, and the other inmates had various Bibles, and they were trying to show them which Bible's right. And I just sent him a list of all the verses missing in the modern versions. And look, these are the 16 verses missing out of the NIV. And I like having a Bible with all the verses in it and all the words in it, one that God preserved. Use the King James Bible. You'll be happy if you do, confused if you don't. Get a good dictionary. You might want a concordance. It is important that you are able to make notes. I'm not going to go through it again. I did so a couple of years ago, but I have a little study sheet that goes along with a chapter, and you can ask yourself some questions about that chapter and make notes, underline words, highlight words. One of my favorite, I don't do it anymore, but I used to do it a lot. My favorite ways of studying, and even in this Bible I've done it a little, is to use different colors and highlight different things. And I'd use different colors for different reasons. And the reason you do that with any book, when you read a book, read it with a pencil. I was in a used bookstore in Salt Lake City, I don't know, 1990-something, and I found a book written by Westcott and Hort. You know who they are. Those are the men that produced the Greek text that the modern versions are based on. And so I began reading that book with a pencil. And I'd see something they would say, and I'd put a star by it, or underline it, or I'd make a note in the flyleaf about it, or whatever. And ultimately, that helped me a lot. When I wrote my thesis, I used those notes an awful lot. Because when you read a book, if its content is good, you can come back to it. And folks, the Bible's got good content. So I mark verses, I underline things. Now be careful. If you're going to mark your Bible up, you got to do one of two things. You either got to be careful not to mess it up, or you might want to have a Bible you don't mind marking in, and then another Bible that you're careful with. What I used to do is I would print my own copy of the text on a plain 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and then mark that up because that was free and I could do what I wanted to with it. And I did that to the entire New Testament. If I could just find all those, I'd be happy. I can't find them. I lost them. They're in my office somewhere at home. All right, so I'm on the bottom of page 1. And just as with any discipline or area of study, the student should expect to learn to excel in the things that are taught. To be changed by the Word of God is the ultimate goal and the measure of success in one's studies. Now, you will obtain profound knowledge. I have some verses for you here. Romans 15:4. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written, turn to page 2, for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Bible can teach you what nobody or nothing else can. Learning from the Bible is learning at the feet of Jesus. And I was fascinated, Mr. Dahlman. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I'll show you this. Were you the one that sent this out in a text message this week about being at Jesus? One thing is needful is the passage. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, the end of the chapter. I heard a really good Christmas banquet message by a missionary named Mike Lehman from this passage right here. I still remember it, and that would have been probably 20 years ago. Are you there, Luke 10? It came to pass as they went, verse 38, I'm sorry. It came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Think about that for a minute. Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. You can see the picture, can't you? Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. And that word careful means full of care. You're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. The one thing is needful. Martha is thinking, there are people in the house. There's food to prepare. And they need to have something to drink. And we need to have dinner ready. And we need to get the table set. And Martha's worried about taking care of the guests. And Mary says, I want to hear what Jesus has to say. Folks, on Sunday morning, one thing is needful. Someone says, well, you know, I can't go to church. I'm too busy. One thing is needful. Amen? We want to hear from the Lord. And he says plainly to Martha, he says, one thing is needful, verse 42, Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Next time you think I'm too busy to read the Bible, just remember, one thing is needful. Amen? And the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing from him, you know, Martha was going to have plenty of chances for the rest of her life to entertain people, but the Lord Jesus Christ was going to ascend into heaven, and Mary would only have limited time to hear, to listen at his feet. If you'd been there, what would you have done? Amen? Knowing what we know, we'd have sat there and listened, wouldn't we? So you learn from the feet of Jesus. That's what the passage says. You will increase your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10, 17, hearing by the word of God. It's not reading the word that makes the difference, it's hearing it. There's a difference in reading and hearing. I can read that silly differential equations textbook, and I can see every word in it, but I don't know what a lot of them mean. But when I know what things mean and when they affect me, that's when it makes a difference. That's why you need to ask the Lord. And you've seen the Lord talk about people having ears to hear. He's not talking about just physical hearing. He's talking about spiritual hearing. And that's what we need. Hope you have that. Proper hearing requires understanding and acceptance. You will obtain purification of life. John 15, 3, Jesus says to them, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17, 17 says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You've heard this quote. I didn't realize it was D.L. Moody until I was studying for this lesson, but D.L. Moody made this statement, the Bible will keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. Which do you want? Amen? I hope we take this seriously. It's good to know the information, but it's better to apply it. And you'll be better prepared for service. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Another good quote here. God honors the word, not the person. You say, I'm not eloquent, I'm not a good orator. Just get the word of God out to them, amen? And you can't give it to folks unless you know it. right? One of the good tests, if you want to talk about salvation tracks, over the years we've seen a lot of salvation tracks. This one's a pretty good salvation track. It's a little wordy, but it sure is comprehensive. But if you want a good salvation track, make sure it includes verses from the Bible, not just what somebody thinks. I'm glad to hear what somebody thinks. We had a good tract in Salt Lake City, and it was a tract that was designed to show to Mormons, and it had on the front a picture of a Mormon missionary, and it was kind of enticing the way it was phrased. But sadly, as you read through the tract, there wasn't a single verse of Scripture in it. And folks, Scripture is what gets people saved. And so the Word of God, and you cannot give people the Word of God unless you have it in you. And I do suggest that you memorize certain verses, and many of them if you can. So a proposition for the would-be student: practice the truth of the Word of God. Look, Colossians 3:16 is on the handout. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Once you learn the truth, allow it to fill you and change you. The goal is to have a changed heart. The older I get, the more interested I am in my health. Would you agree? Yeah. I found out something. There are some things I used to be able to eat. I really can't eat them anymore. I used to really, really enjoy Snickers bars. I used to really like Cheetos and Doritos. I used to really like hot dogs. You know, Cheetos, one of the worst things you can eat. And birthday cake. I can't do that anymore. My A1C is already saying, stop it! And when I eat a lot of sweets like that, my blood sugar goes up, my insulin goes up, my energy level goes down, my weight goes up. You got to be careful, don't you? Now, the reason I use that illustration is we watch every now and then, not very often, but we've watched things on what you ought to eat for good heart health, you know. What are some good things to eat for your heart? Not Snickers bars. You know, spinach is good for you, and kale, and I don't know. But there's things that are good for you and things that aren't. I don't just watch the documentary about what I should eat and then go have a piece of birthday cake. Or a corn dog, or a hot dog, or 10 other things I love that I can't have anymore. Soda. You know, the average child consumes over, 25 pounds of raw sugar a year if they drink one soda a day. Soda's loaded with sugar. And there is this one person, and I'm not agreeing or disagreeing, but this person said, you know, sugar's really poison. It's just bad for you. And it sure tastes good, though, doesn't it? That's kind of like sin, isn't it? Sin might feel good, but it's poison. And it will give you leprosy, so to speak, a spiritual leprosy. But anyway, so I learn, and then I apply, right? I want to ask you, what are you applying from the Word of God onto your life right now, this week? Did you learn anything this week that you can apply? Or maybe this week you used something that you learned before? Amen? When I eat, when I go to the grocery store, it's not a coincidence they have an entire aisle of candy, another entire aisle of sugar cereal, and another entire aisle of junk food. And I remember when I was a little boy, they had aisles, but not that long. It's not a coincidence people like those things. I don't go to those aisles. My wife and I will be shopping. Yep, can't buy anything out of that aisle. That's the cookie, candy, cereal aisle. Can't go there. Up there's the soda aisle. Skip over that one. What do you apply in your life from the Bible? Amen? Someone says, well, Pastor, you're going to really lead a dull life if you follow the Bible. I disagree entirely.
That's right.
It's sort of like saying, well, you're really going to have a dull dull diet if you don't eat all that junk food. You missed the point. It's not a question of whether your diet is dull or not. It's a question of whether it kills you or not. You say, well, you'd have a lot more exciting life if you ate a lot of this and that, and if you did a lot of this and that. No, I'd have a worse life because when you get older, when you eat that junk, it destroys your body. Too many people have destroyed their bodies with food. Right? Be careful. John's got it down pat. He's the keto guy. Yeah. He knows about xanthan gum and things like that. No, be careful what you eat, but be careful what you do. What is your spiritual diet? Be careful what you read, by the way. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Well, there's a little bit of a tangent going there, but apply, practice the word of truth. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. Both of those are meaningful words. The word quick means it's alive. Powerful is that's the word dynamite. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Folks, the Bible knows you better than you know you. Read it and listen to what it has to say. It will teach you about yourself. It will teach you things about yourself you didn't know that will help you to live a better life. And then don't just practice it in your own life. Proclaim it to others. And by the way, if you don't practice the truth, you probably won't proclaim it. In fact, you shouldn't proclaim it because if you don't practice it and you do proclaim it, then people wonder what you care if you don't live the Bible. Why should you talk about the Bible? In other words, if your testimony is destroyed, you're going to have a hard time convincing people the Bible is the Word of God. Too many people claim to be acquainted with the Bible and they're not acquainted with Christ. And folks, if you know the Bible honestly, you know Christ, don't you? Our knowledge of the truth is the most precious thing when we share it with others. So, conclusion. I'll tell you a story about a fellow that named Dean McLean. Dean McLean was a missionary to Iran back when the Shah was there. And you remember back, was it in the 70s? I can't remember when that happened. Maybe the 80s when they overthrew the Shah and all the wicked Islam people took over there. And this man left Iran when that happened and he went to England. He became a missionary in England because there were a bunch of people over there that spoke the language that they spoke in Iran. And then he went from there to Kenya. And while he was in Kenya, he caught malaria. And you might not know, but one of the things malaria does is it makes you prone to severe bouts of depression later in your life. You knew Dean McLean, didn't you? And so Dean McLean had a real hard time with depression later in his life, but I got to meet with him as recently as maybe 2010, maybe 2008, so probably about 10 or 15 years ago. He's with the Lord now, as far as I know. But anyway, I got to meet with him. We were at a Denny's restaurant. Walked in, sat down at Denny's. I was going to buy Dean a meal. The waiter comes over. The waiter gives us the menu, and Dean witnesses to him. Are you a Christian? You know, and Dean wasn't just obnoxious. He was really interesting to listen to. He could really strike a conversation up with anybody. Before we left Denny's, he'd witness to the waiter and the cashier and I think somebody else. And he did that everywhere we went. You couldn't go anywhere with Dean and he wasn't witnessing to people. He was that kind of a guy. He lived the Bible. So Dean McLean, a pastor told me this story. Dean McLean was sitting in an airport and reading his Bible. And this pastor saw him and walked up to him and said, "Hey, Dean, how you doing? What you reading?" And Dean jokingly says, "I'm reading the Bible." He says, "I've been reading this book my whole life, and I think I'm just about to understand what it says." Well, he understood what it said, but you'll never stop getting more. Amen? Here's a thought. How many of you have been eating almost every day of your life? Haven't you had enough? Shouldn't you stop? Maybe we shouldn't eat anymore. No, you'll die. Right? I'm going to go home and have lunch today. And tomorrow I'm going to have lunch. And if I do, but I'll have dinner for sure. And we keep on eating. You never get enough of the Bible, do you? But if you don't partake of the Bible regularly, you will become spiritually anemic, spiritually weak, spiritually susceptible to temptation. You will have spiritual heart disease. One of the greatest signs of spiritual heart disease is not having a burden for the lost. Somebody says, "Well, Pastor, I'm just not that interested in church or prayer or the Bible." If you're saved, And you can say that, it's because you're not reading your Bible. If you're not saved and you can say that, I'm not surprised. You need to get saved. And when you get saved, the Bible says His Spirit lives in you, and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And Romans says, if you don't have that Spirit, you're none of His. And it's the Spirit of Christ, by the way, which is the Holy Spirit. So read your Bible, amen? Be a student. Got to be deliberate to be a student. We have young people who go attend our school, and they all call themselves students. Some of them really aren't students because they really aren't applying themselves. If you're going to be a student, you've got to put some effort into it, amen? Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.